my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power. And if there is a demonstration of the Spirit here at this time, I'm sure that we'll rejoice. And of course, if it's not, why, it will be the reverse. There'll be no rejoicing. So I ask that you pray for me at this time, that I might make it manifest as I ought. I believe the Scriptures to be the revealed Word of God. I believe them to be the only rule of faith and practice. I say I believe. When I say I believe they contain. I use the word contain because there's some things that's, well, I'll not get into that. If I have a subject this morning or this afternoon now, it pertains to the, well, I'll begin with the first travelings of the Apostle Paul, the first trip that they began. They was in the church at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers. Of course, this Antioch was in Syria. I noticed out there on the map, as we look at those things, I saw really the outline of the first part of my sermon, if I had one today. And the Spirit said, separate me, Saul and Barnabas, for the word work whereunto I have. For the work whereunto I have called them. You know, as I get older, the light of the moon and the stars, as we a little bit darken from what they used to be. Of course, the keepers of the hand, they now tremble. They that look out the window, they're dark. Daughters of music, brought low. Grinders cease because they're few. Scared of that which is high, fears in the way. Even the grasshopper becomes a burden. All because man goeth to his long home. The mourners go about the street. The next part of the metaphor hasn't come yet, but we're hastening to it. Brother Zach, you and I both. Here the silver cord be loose, the golden bowl broken, the pitcher broken at the fountain, the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the Spirit unto God which gave it. That begins by saying, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, wherein thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And then, ere the light of the sun or the moon or the stars be not darkened, clouds return after the rain. One trouble right after the other as we get older. But here in this church at Antioch, and you all consider the light of the stars, the moon, or the darkness, not what it quite used to be. Laid their hands on them, and they were sent forth by the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. And so they left Antioch, Syria, down to the little seacoast town on the Mediterranean, Seleucia. And there they sailed to Cyprus. Salamis, when they was at Salamis, and they run into several different things there that happened unto them. The false prophet, he withstood the apostle Paul, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. And the apostle set his eyes upon him and called him full of all subtlety, child of the devil, enemy of all righteousness. Wilt thou not cease to pervert the right way of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is upon thee. Thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately a darkness fell upon him. He went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Those people were amazed at the doctrines of the Lord. They go through the aisle unto Paphos, and then they sail northwest to Perga in Pamphylia. I might not pronounce these words exactly. Right, I've never heard nobody hardly pronounce them. Nevertheless, there in Perga, Pamphylia, that John departed from them, went back to Jerusalem. And so Paul and Barnabas continued on. And that caused a big division among Paul and Barnabas on the second journey when they said, let us go again, visit all the brethren where we've been, you know. See how they fare. Well, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark. Paul didn't take it good because he went not with them to the ministry. He returned back to Jerusalem. That contention was so sharp between them that they parted asunder. Barnabas took John Mark. Paul chose Silas. And so they went separate ways. But no fellowship, anything like that happened there. They just simply, the word of the Lord went forth. And more people heard than normally would have, I suppose. Well, they left Perga and Pamphylia almost directly north to Antioch in Pisidia. And there in Antioch in Pisidia, why, they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. You know, these apostles, they didn't fail to go into the synagogue. Wherever there was a synagogue and it was to their advantage or whatever you want to call it, they went into that synagogue. And this was one of the cases. They came to Antioch in Pisidia, went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, men and brethren, not the same. If you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Paul stood up, beckoned with his hand. This is what it said. Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. And then he goes through a litany of things here, and he begins by saying, the God of this people of Israel chose our fathers, exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. With a high arm, he brought them out of it. About the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness, and when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided the land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterwards they desired a king. God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin. When he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, whom he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all of my will. Well, he goes on and down in that, he takes David. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said, on this wise, I'll give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Of course, this is in regard to Christ. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. And then he says, be it known unto you. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption, and be it known unto you. Therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. And by him, all that believe, are justified. All that believe are justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And then he says, Beware therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. I work a work in your day, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. By him all that believe are justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. You know, as I think about these things, it's a great advantage to us when we rightly divide the scriptures to know who he is talking to, what he's talking about. And when one subject ends and another begins, he was here when he said that. He was here in the synagogue at Antioch in Pisidia. And after having gone through a litany of the history of Egypt, of the Egyptians coming out, of the Hebrews coming out of Egypt, down to David, and then on to Christ, of this man's seed, Jesus Christ. And he said, be it known unto you, men and brethren. That's who he's talking about. And that's who he's talking to. Now we go to the book of Romans. And I always try to look at that. And we're talking about among whom ye also the called. Now we're talking about a called people here, to all that be at Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to remember now, Paul is still doing, I say the talking, he's doing the writing. Instead of the Jews totally in the synagogue in Antioch and Pisidia, now he's talking to them which is at Rome. And to them at Rome, he describes the pitiful condition that we were all in, every one of us. All gone out of the way, together we come unprofitable. Throats an open sepulcher, the poison of ash under our tongue, our lips. With our lips we've spoken deceit, I think it is, and under our tongue, the poison of asp. None that feareth God, no, not one. All of them have gone out of the ways. Feet swift to shed innocent blood. That's me. You may not yet realize it, but it's you too. But the time will come, we trust and we pray that you will realize it. And then he goes on here and says, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. And I say this, and I say it in love. It's a beautiful people to look at God's children. We speak of justification. Clear us of all blame that might be brought against us. Cleared of all blame that might be brought against us. Unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference now. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, which is true. Being justified freely didn't cost you a thing. Being justified, cleared of all blame, taking it out of the way, nailed it to his cross. Justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Everything goes to the cross. Look to the cross. You'll see it. You'll find it at the cross. Now, wherefore God has highly exalted him, and he gave him a name which is above every name that is named, but also God has set him forth to be a perpetuation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth, a continuing thing, believeth in Jesus. And then here's the bottom line. Verse 28, bottom line. Therefore we conclude, that's our conclusion. We conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. What's the difference? I thought one time, well, that must mean the same thing. It can't mean something different. Well, it's not the same word. It's two different words altogether. Justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. What's the difference? Well, we go back to the Old Testament and we take Abraham. And not only do we take Abraham, but we take many of those saints back there, sanctified ones, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, quenched the edge of the sword, out of weakness made strong. They withstood these things because they were seeking a better resurrection. Do you suppose that the word through in regard to the circumcision could mean those that actually had their faith counted for righteousness before Jesus Christ ever, as the scripture says? Delivered for our transgressions and raised again for our justification. Was Abraham's faith ever counted for righteousness imputed unto him? Was it before Jesus was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification? About 2,000 years before Jesus Christ actually stood there at the cross. But we can't deny the scriptures that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Even before the offering had been made, righteousness, his faith was counted for righteousness. Almost 2,000 years before the actual sacrifice was made, as we say, pointing to the cross. And now we come down, when Paul wrote this to the Romans, of course it was after, sometimes after. He had then, at that time, suffered on the cross, as he came to do. Came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he has given me I should lose nothing, but I should raise it up again at the last day. And so it was that that prophecy in the Scriptures, and I don't want to get too far from the subject here, but that prophecy in the Scriptures is the 7th chapter of Isaiah, whenever the old prophet told Ahaz to ask for a sign. Ahaz says, I'll not ask for a sign. I won't tempt the Lord. Well, the prophet says, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. And here's the sign. A virgin shall conceive, shall be with child, shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God's with us. And when the fullness of time came, what happened? The angel Gabriel went to a city called Nazareth, appeared unto a virgin whose name was Mary, came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art a highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. She cast in her mind, trouble cast in her mind, what kind of salutation that was. And the angel said, Fear not. I'm a Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and I am set to show unto thee these glad tidings. Says, you'll conceive in your womb. You'll bring forth a son. They'll call his name Jesus. He'll be great in the sight of the Lord. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father Jacob, and he shall reign over the house of his father Jacob, and he shall reign over the house of Israel forever. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Well, she was puzzled. How can these things be? See, I don't know a man. And the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Moreover also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. You know, it's no big mystery now. We figured out how two becomes one. Literally, two becomes one. Herschel Hale and Nellie Hale was the two that made me one. You can go through the 46 and the 46, the diploid. You can take it to the meiosis and go through the 23. You people don't know what I'm talking about here, but I'm not going to get into it. And when you got a conception, you don't have the original 46, you have 23, 2, making 46 in the zygote. And from that comes you and me. As it begins the mitosis, the spread, the multiply, forming the body. But before it does, everything about you, while you are nothing but a one-celled zygote, consisting of 46, 23, and 23, there it is decided, and you are programmed, and you are predestinated, if you want to put it, to be what you are this very day, and what you're going to be tomorrow, and what you're going to be when you die. Your mental ability, whatever it is. I think the Old Testament scripture, there shall be no more an infant of days, nor an old man that has not lived out his days. Said an infant shall die 100 years old. How in the world could an infant die 100 years old? He may be 4 months old. He's an infant. He dies. How did he die 100 years old? But that old man being a sinner, living 100 years old, he'll be accursed. But the infant dying 100 years old, an infant shall die 100 years old. There'd be no more an infant of days, but the child shall die 100 years old. It's a wonderful thing to me. I've seen death of little infants, and there's nothing any more pitiful than that. Even as Job said, "Oh, had I been as an untimely birth." As long as he'd had been untimely birth, he had an existence in time to come. That infant is 4 months old. You bury him. He comes up. What is he? He's fully grown. As the genes in the chromosomes determine him to be. 100 years old, that must have been the lifetime that people commonly lived in those days. An infant, there be no more an infant of days, nor an old man that has not fulfilled his days. The infant or the child shall die 100 years old, bury him in the ground. He's raised, he's 100 years old. Or he's fully mature, he's grown. And that even goes to an untimely birth, and there's a lot of it taken over in this country this day and time, millions. Oh, but the only danger, Job said, "Oh, if I had been as though I had never been." Now he has no existence then. He had been as though he had never been. That's the different story. Think about those things. All of that we find in God's Word, and all of that we believe reaches into what we call faith. Faith in God Almighty and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. What he did for us on the cross. How he, as we understand, how he reconciled us to God even when we was in that condition as had been described. But you know, we read also that much more then, being now justified by his blood. Oh, we find justified by faith, now we find justified by blood. We go back again and we find justified by grace. Therefore, being justified by faith, and then we go back to grace, and here being justified freely by his grace that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth, and so forth. There's three things here. Justified by grace, justified by faith, and justified by blood. There's a fourth one. If you had to hazard to guess, what would you say that fourth one was? All we've got to do is turn to James, and we'll find out what it was. Go on to James. Let's look at James here. These scriptures, they don't trick us. They're not there to trick us. They're to tell us exactly what it is. And he begins in the 17th verse, and he says, "Even so, faith that has not works is dead, being alone." You know, the old Baptist, and me in particular, I fight works tooth and toenail, but I want to fight the right kind of works, the works of the law, the works that is self-imposed in our own selves. I fight those works. Yes. I'll fight them. "Yet a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, the devil's will. Thou doth well, the devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, foolish man, foolish man, that faith without works is dead. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not," and here's the point, "was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar?" Well, now you remember back in the Old Testament. After Abraham's faith had been imputed to him for righteousness, God, I'll say this. Just God did tempt him. I'm going to try you, Abraham. I'm going to see how great your faith is in this matter. Take now your son, thine only son Isaac. You go into the land of Moriah, and there you offer him as a burnt offering upon one of the sacrifices that upon one of the mountains that I would show thee. So here, Abraham takes two of his young men, Isaac himself, loads it on the donkey, and here they go. 3-day journey, I think it was. Abraham sees the mountain, commands his two young servants, you tarry here, I and the lad will go yonder. Put that wood on Isaac. He must have been a pretty good-sized boy at that time. To carry the wood, Abraham carried the fire. You remember Isaac said, Father says, here's the wood and here's the fire, but where's the burnt offering? And Abraham said, Son, my son, God will provide himself an offering. Built that altar, put the wood on, bound Isaac, put him up, and was in the motion of killing his son. He would have killed him had not the angel stopped him. Abraham, Abraham. He said, now I know, well, that brings about something else. I believe God knew all the time. He was trying him. He wanted to get it out of Abraham. Just what he was going to do. And Abraham would have killed him. Killed his own son. Believing. God made me a promise. He told me that in Isaac, that seed would be called. And when he said thy seed shall be called, he wasn't talking about seeds. He was talking about one seed, which was Christ. That's the seed that in thy seed shall all nations be blessed. That seed was Christ. Traveled many generations before the fullness of the time came. When the fullness of the time came, the angel was sent to Mary. She conceived and she brought forth that child. And I'm going to tell you, we're to try the spirits to see whether they be of God or not. Many false spirits have gone out into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. He that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. He that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. It is the spirit of Antichrist. And even in John's day, he said many of them were in the world. What I'm saying to you is, that Mary conceived just like any other woman would conceive. What I'm saying to you, that she bore that child for the allotted time just like any other woman would. I'm telling you that she brought forth that child. The only difference was, and a big difference it was, that it was not humanity and humanity. Here it was divinity and humanity. Divinity and humanity coming together in one. And thus the prophet said, a virgin shall conceive, bring forth a son. Call his name Emmanuel. Here he was. God with us. God with us. God was with us. Well, now in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him there was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And that light shone in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Didn't then, nor today either. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And it's that one that went to the cross. Oh, he was for a while there, that babe wrapped in swaddling cloth lying in a manger. And there's the story about the shepherds, the multitude of the heavenly hosts, singing and praising God, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. The shepherds said, let us go even unto Bethlehem and see the thing that the Lord has made known unto us. They came, found Joseph, Mary, and the babe lying in the manger. Then we have the shepherds from the east, you know, coming to Jerusalem. They'd seen his star in the east, and old Herod, he called together his wise men, demanded of them when Christ, where Christ should be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judah. For thus it is written by the prophets, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, you're not the least among the princes of Israel, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. But he wasn't satisfied. He also inquired of the wise men, and then sent them to Bethlehem, said, you go search diligently for that young child, and when you found him, you bring me word that I might come and worship him also. Well, the star that they'd seen in the east went before them until it came and stood over where the young child was. Wasn't a baby in a manger here. A young child. And they presented unto him gift, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, being warned of God in a dream not to return to Herod. Herod would seek the young child to destroy him. And also appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, take that young child and go into the land of Egypt. Be there until I bring thee word. All of this was fulfilling. Out of Egypt have I called my son. That had to be. So they go down into Egypt and is there until the death of Herod. And then the angel appeared unto Joseph and said, arise, take that child, go into the land of Israel. There death which sought the young child's life. He did. Coming into the land of Israel, he heard that Herod's son, though Herod was dead, his son now reigned in his stead. He was afraid to go there, notwithstanding being warned of God. He turned aside, went around, and came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the prophet. He should be called a Nazarene. And there he grew up. 12 years old. Went up to Jerusalem, and I suppose it is a law that every male child had to go up there to appear at some of their feasts. And so it was that when he was 12 years old, we understand that he was lost from his father and his mother. And it took them 3 days. I think they'd gone a day's journey, and it took them 3 days before they found him. And where did they find him? Found him in the midst of the doctors and lawyers, hearing and seeing and asking them questions. His Mary said, son, says, why have you thus dealt with us? Says, your father and I have sought you sorrowfully. And Jesus said, wist you not that I must be about my father's business? That was when he was 12 years old. And now for the next 18 years, silent years. We have nothing in the book about him for the next 18 years until he's about 30 years old. And that same little babe that was wrapped in swaddling clothes now had grown up. And when John came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, many went out unto his baptism, were baptized in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of those Sadducees and Pharisees come to his baptism, he called them, O generation of vipers, who's warned you to flee the wrath to come? Don't think within yourselves that you have Abraham to your father, for I say unto you that God is able to these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now also the axe is already laid at the root of the tree. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down. Every tree that bringeth forth good fruit, he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. And then after all those people were baptized, and there was a lot of them, then cometh Jesus from Galilee unto Jordan to John to be baptized of him. And the Lord had told John, says, now John, whomsoever ye shall see the Spirit descended in the bodily shape of a dove and lighten upon him, that's him. So Jesus came to John. And John had already said, there stands one among you whom you know not. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I indeed baptize you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. His fan is in his hand. He'll thoroughly purge his floor. He'll gather the wheat into the garden, and he'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And John had that already as a witness. And so Jesus come to him. John says, I have need to be baptized of thee, and cometh thou to me. Jesus said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And John suffered him. And Jesus come up out of that water and stood on the banks of Jordan, and John saw. He saw that identified him as the Son of God, because that Holy Ghost descended in the bodily shape of a dove, lit upon him, and a voice came from heaven, I think it was, said, this is my beloved Son, I don't know whether it was at that time or in the Mount of Transfiguration when the oak cloud overshadowed them. And Peter, James, and John, I think it was there. I know the voice spoke to him there out of the cloud, which said, "This is my beloved son." Pardon? Hear ye him. And you know, that voice that they heard, the old prophets had prophesied all of these things back there, and they had the prophecy. They knew what was coming by the prophets. But now Peter, James, and John had heard out of their ears. And no wonder Peter says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. That's not saying the prophet wasn't sure, but it is saying that now we have a more sure word of prophecy. And you do well that you take heed unto as a light that shineth in a dark place. Beautiful thing. I'm talking about faith of God's children. I'm talking about that. Well, there's no end to it. I will say this, that we're talking about four things, not three. We're talking about first, justification by grace. And everything depends upon his deliverance for our offenses and his rising again for our justification. Everything goes there. And it's justified. And I want to point out one thing, that we're talking about a noun and a verb here. I'll let you think about what the noun is, and I'll let you think about what the verb is. Justifies the verb. That's where the action is. Justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Much more, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it so important that it's by faith? Simply because faith is an access. Therefore, we have access by faith into this grace. I can draw you a picture up here of what the grace of God is in the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. And you're going to have an access into that by faith. Why is it by faith? The book tells us exactly why it's by faith. Therefore, it is a faith that it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that which is by the law, only by the law, but that which is of faith. The faith of Abraham, which is the father of us all. Don't you see, brethren? We need not argue the point. What it's the cause, or whether it's the means, or whether it's merely a certificate. Just let it say what it is. It is faith, and it is an access. That's what it is. If I'm going to call it anything, I'll call it an access into grace. If you can call it something else, I'd like to hear it from you. Thank you, brother.